Well, this is great. I got extra time. Buckle your seatbelt up. I don't know about that. It's been a rough week. And that's what I want to talk to you about when you have a rough week. But first, I know the Bible school. Anybody here that worked in Bible school? I just want to get a little report. How'd it go?
Good.
Went good.
Great.
I
think almost that many adults.
It was really nice. It was really fun.
So you had some helpers, a lot of helpers. It's always good to have extra help, isn't it, with kids?
We have a few of the Good News Club kids who came, and some of the grandchildren and nieces and nephews from New Harvest members came. So, and they arrived, and it was really good, but I learned one thing. This old lady can't keep up with 2-year-old.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, you can relate to the message this morning then. We're going to talk. Fourth, this is our 249th birthday. Amen. Has the Lord been gracious to America? Wow. I was looking it up this week in the Barna poll, and I think it was back from 1944 to 2011 on the Barna poll that things paid pretty steady. 90% or more people said they believed in God. That changed. That was 2011. The last Barna poll, I think, was 2017, and it was down to 81%. So I looked up the Pew poll, research poll, and in 2024, it was 62%. Now, this is a different poll. They might ask it quite different, so I don't know. But the good news about that is the very next year, but this year, this poll they took it this year, it went up by 1%. It's 63%. But we're headed in the wrong direction. We have been, so we can take heart that it is at least leveling off, they said, and it went up by 1%. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to give you a challenge. I wasn't sure I was going to have time to do this, but I think I've got time this morning to do it. But I've been praying a lot about what to preach to you folks. I love you so much. I want to pray something that's going to move you closer to Jesus. And you know, I love the book of Revelation and Daniel the prophet. When I was 20, in my 20s, I went to Bible college just because I was so excited about the Lord was coming then, any minute. And his coming is imminent. That means he's coming. Be looking for his coming. We should be looking for his coming. But I thought, you know, I've preached this through before with my congregation back at Greensboro, and it takes about 2 years. So we're not going to do that. And here's what the Lord has told me, just in my mind and heart. The first five chapters of Revelation, you see, the book, you know, Revelation means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The first time he came as a carpenter, he came in a manger, a humble, meek baby. He came to die for our sins. He went to the cross. But see, Revelation chapter 1 through chapter 5 tells us the rest of the story. Remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. It tells us about not the meek and the lowly and the wonderful God that he is, which this is without him we wouldn't be anywhere. With all those gospel, the gospel, we'd be in really bad shape. But what it does tell us in those first five chapters is that he's coming this time, not as a baby. He won't be on a cross. He'll be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we're going to talk for about 5 Sundays, if the Lord gives me that much breath in my body to do it, and you are able to stand it, I'm going to talk about Jesus as King, as Lord. I think we need to know about that. Especially us. I think we need to get encouraged with what's coming. Now, we're not going to get into all of the judgment of those chapters. We're not going to go there, I don't think, and I'm sure I'm not going to go there. But we're going to go to the throne. We want to see the throne of God. There's some wonderful passages in those first five chapters, if you've ever read them. And so you can be looking. But here's what I'm challenging you with. Have you got a neighbor that you could even talk to and say, you know, we're living in some very perilous times? I mean, everybody you talk to, doesn't matter whether they're Christians or not, they're talking about, boy, these are strange times. Look at Israel. Look what's going on in God's country. Every day. Every day. So I'm not saying he's coming tomorrow, but the Bible says it's imminent. That means it is going to happen. Doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. But we're going to talk about that as well in the first next Sunday, Lord willing, if you allow me to do that. So I'm challenging you to invite a neighbor, invite a friend, and hopefully if they don't know the Lord, they'll find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? All right, now take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to go to the Old Testament and look for some grace. I was talking to a few people this morning that need some grace. We all need grace. Amen? So I want you to take 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 30, but I've got a lot. I want to give you a little background here. Let's go to chapter 26. Yeah, 26. And you see, you remember David here in chapter 26, verse 7. If you look at verse 7, it says, "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and beheld Saul lay sleeping within the trench." And so if you go back to chapter 24, you find out that he was in a cave. And so David has opportunities, because Saul, anybody watch The House of David? Anybody watch that on TV, at least as a series? Oh, I recommend it. It was great. But anyway, it shows you how much Saul was insanely jealous of David, and how he really wanted to get rid of him. So Saul is chasing David, and so the one time David has the opportunity to do it, and he goes up in chapter 24, if you read that, and he just can't do it. He said, "No, we're not going to do this. I will not kill God's anointed." He says, look here in verse, and then he gets the second opportunity here in the trench in chapter 27 it is. And look at me, let's see, look at verse 9. "And David said to Abishai, destroy him not," because they were saying, "You got a chance. He's laying in the ditch. We can get him right now. He's only right over there. And for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed," David said, "and be guiltless?" How can we do this? And verse 10 says, "And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish." And you know what happened? He did descend in battle, and there with his son Jonathan, he perished. So now look in chapter 27, you look at verse 2, and it says, "And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath." See, David, he's running from Saul, and he gets to know, he runs into the king of Gath here, and he helps him out, because this king of Gath had a small army, and he had his realm wasn't all that big, but he because of that, he was always on defense. So he needed some help. So David had 600 men, ragtag army, all like him, running from the law, so to speak. And so he makes this deal with King Achish, and the king gives him here, it says, "And David arose, and he passed over the 600 men that were with him, and Achish and the son of Maok. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, and with his two wives. And he told Saul that David David was fled to Gath. Now, it was told that Saul was told Saul that he was fled there. So the good thing, it helped kind of take some of the heat off of David here, because he gets this king, which is against, of course, the Israelites, and they have alliances with the Philistines, and you know the whole story with David and the Philistines. In verse 6, it says, "And Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the king of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." So for 16 months, he's dwelling in Ziklag. And Achish had given this whole little town to these 600 soldiers who had wives and children, which are about 2,000 people roughly, estimated would be in Ziklag. So I want you to see this picture. David's on the run from Saul. Achish has helped him out. And he actually goes out and David does some spoilage, but he does some spoilage in the places that are actually the enemies of Israel. He lies and he deceives him, and he tells him he's going out and getting some of Achish's enemies. And Achish loves David. So he gave him Ziklag that day. And David dwelt in the country for 16 months. Now look at verse 12, and it says, chapter 27, "And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever." He really loves David. He thinks David's his... So David's walking a thin line here, and we come up to chapter 29, and the first verse there, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies in the Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and thousands." So what's happening here is they're getting this army together once again to fight Israel. And they're at the lines where we've got Israel over here and then we've got them. And same thing it was when David killed Goliath. It's all happening again many years later. David's a full-grown man now. He's not a little boy anymore, and he's had a lot of battles. In fact, look at verse 5. It says, "Is not," and this is what the Philistines are saying, "What did you bring David here to this battle? This is David. Is this not the one?" He says that the David who they sang one to another and in dances and saying, "Saul slew his thousands, but David slew his tens of thousands." He says, "We're not going to let them come into this battle." And they were supposed to bring up the very rear. Achish had, he was the smallest group, so he was coming in the very rear. But they tell him this is not going to work. He says, because these guys might just turn around and cut our heads off in the middle of the battle. And he was right. The Philistine was smart. But you know what that did for David? Here's David. They're told to march to the battle. They call him up. You got to be there. They march for 3 days out of Ziklag. 3 days straight, his 600 men. They're exhausted almost, and they get there, didn't have much to eat, and they say, "No, you guys are going back. Go back home. We don't want you." But anyway, the whole way David's marching, guess what he's doing? "I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be in there with those Philistines, and I've got to make it. I can't fight Israel, my beloved Israel." And the people really in Israel loved David. They sang his song. They sang it. They said, "Saul slew his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. We love David. He slew Goliath." But God took care of that. The Philistines said, "No, they're not coming with us. They'll turn on us." So Achish gets upset about it, but he sends him back home. Now they march 3 more days back home to Ziklag. And that's where we come in here at Ziklag in chapter 30. And if you can stand, let's read the first 4 verses of chapter 30, if you're able. "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." Now, what you got to know here, another little background here, is the Amalekites, they're another group over here, but they're smart. They hear, okay, Israel and the Philistines are at it again. Guess what? Let's go back to their campgrounds, and guess who? This girl, we only got to worry about the girls. The guys are gone. And they routed. They routed the Philistines. They went to Ziklag. Even they knew about David. They went there. They knew he was gone to the war. They go there. So here we go. And they came to Ziklag, smitten Ziklag, and it was burned with fire. In verse 2 it says, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or the small, not even the children. They didn't slay anybody, but they carried them away and went on their way. So David, in verse 3, it says, and David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they could weep no more. They had no more power to weep. Let's pray. Father God, some days we feel like we have no more power to weep. We look at the world. We look at even our families. We look at our friends. We look at all the darkness of the world. It's easy to get depressed, Lord. But I see what you did. David was always a praying man in the Old Testament, and he was there. And he made a lot of mistakes, and we have made our mistakes. But we love you, Lord Jesus. I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning and bless us in a special way as we look to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been so exhausted that you just think you just can't go on anymore? Well, they marched 3 days. They're marching 3 days back, and here we come. We're marching to Ziklag, and we're almost there. And one guy looks up and says, hey, there's smoke coming from Ziklag. And I mean, they're dead tired. 6 days they've marched, hardly eaten anything. They had just, you know, a little bit of stuff with them, but not much. It wasn't like, you know, even the Civil War, they had more food to eat. It's, you know, it was tough. And so they start, as tired as they are, they start running towards Ziklag, the fire. And they get there, and the whole place is on fire. And there's not a soul in Ziklag. 1,500, 1,600 children and women are gone. They didn't kill them like they did sometimes, but they decided to take them as slaves. And they look at David and they say, what kind of leader are you? My wife is gone. My children have gone. Instead of getting a good meal for my wife tonight and the cooking meal, I'm so hungry and I'm so tired, we have nothing to eat. Everything's gone. All the stuff that we've gotten from these little groups that we went out and got our spoils from, God gave to us. It's all gone. It's all gone. So, they're so tired. Look at verse 4 again. It says, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord God. See, it looks like everything is lost. There is no hope. You know what it looked like at the cross when the disciples walked away? It looked like there was no hope. But there was. Well, the man got real upset. My wife is gone. What kind of leader are you, David? And David's feeling really bad. Everybody's turned on him. And they're exhausted and they're hungry. Look at verse 8. David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue? Now he gets Abiathar, the priest. See, even David, he brought a priest with him. He's in connection with God. Even though Saul was after him and he's got enemies back in Israel, He's got a priest. And Abiathar comes. He calls for Abiathar to come and inquire of what he should do. Let's pray. David, he knew what to do. He said, let's pray. Let's find out what to do here. And Abiathar says, after he has his time of prayer with him there, he stands up and he says, I've got a word from the Lord. Pursue. You go after them. God tells me, you go after them because you're going to be successful if you go after them. And God speaks. Boy, did David need that prayer. Boy, did he need that answer. So David regroups. And he talks to his men. And they're ready, you know, as tired as they are, as beat up as they are. They say, yeah, okay, we're going to go after them because God says. So he convinces them to go. And they start off as tired as they are, and this is day 7 of marching, and they come to the valley of Besor. And when they get there, they got 600 men, and 200 of the men, now it's called the... It's the brook of Besor. Now, we don't know a brook. You know, there's a river, there's a stream, there's a brook, right? But apparently it was probably about as wide as this room, and it had, you know, sometimes, have you ever seen a really rocky brook with rocks all over the place? And it's really hard to walk and get through it. It's harder than you think. And 200 of the men say, we can't cross this brook. We can't do it. We've gone, this is 7 days of one. And they're some of them are older, you know, and some of them have problems, and they're not all young, you know, 25-year-olds. How tired. They stop and they say, we're not going any further. How tired do you have to be to give up on your family? How tired do you have to be to say, I just can't go anymore? So 200 men stay at Besor. Do you know the pain of sin can leave you at Besor? Because Besor was known as after that as the place of exhaustion. It was the place of exhaustion. Verse 11, look at verse 11. David gets blessed, and look at verse 11 and says, and they found an Egyptian in the field. He was a slave. And they brought him to David and gave him bread to eat and some water to drink. And the man starts to get revived. And they find out he was an Egyptian slave that the Amalekites had. They just tossed him off because he could hardly go anymore. They drug him far enough. And he gets revived. And then look at verse 15. He says, if you will promise not to kill me or give me back to the Amalekites, I will take you down to your enemy. I'll show you where they are. See, God arranged all this for David. In verses 17 and 18, it says that David found them eating and drinking it up because of all the spoils. See, they had heard that the army was, all this was going on, and they had gone in and gotten spoils from Gath. They've got, that were Achish, his big town. They went into some of the Philistine, those smaller towns. And then they went to David's town, Ziglag. So it says here, David attacked them, it says, from twilight to evening of the next day. And not a man escaped except for 400 men on camels. We don't know how big this army was, but we know they were a lot bigger than David's. And they desperately needed those other 200 men. But somehow God gives them a victory here, and the guys on the camels, they're the only ones that can get away, and they slay all the rest of them. Verse 18 says, David recovered all that they had carried away. Everything they took from Ziglag was there. And all these other bounties. And boy, you know what David and them are doing? They're finding carts. Get that cart over there. And they're piling up all this stuff because all the bounty, they didn't have time to take their bounty with them. David and his men got all this bounty. Boy, you want God on your side this week? I do. I don't even care about the bounty. Just make the road a little smoother. How about some grace? Well, here they are. They're all coming, heading back to Ziklag. Now you've got these 400 men, and they got all these carts full of bounty, and they've got these 200 men had probably 600 or 700 family. They're coming with them, and you start off, and you hear some woman saying, "Joseph, where are you? Where's my Joseph? I don't see Joseph." Oh, he stayed back at Bezor. He was tired. He was tired! He's going to be tired when I get a hold of him. I mean, those Amalekites, they tied me up and drugged me all the way over there. And you know what else? Then our kids, good night, what they did. Boy, I'm going to get that boy. Where is he at? So you've got 200 wives looking for 200 husbands. Well, this is what you have. You got the rescuers. They're sore, they're upset, they're mad at these 200. And you have all these families, and they're angry. And they're all exhausted. And they get back to camp and look at verse 22. The 200 are coming out to meet the 400 with David. And there's like 1,600 of the family, and the kids are there. And David salutes these men. These 200 are standing by the brook. Can you imagine what it's feeling like? They've just come back to battle, and they look in the carts, and look at all the stuff they've got. And now they're kind of rested up a little bit. They're feeling better because they've been there for a couple of days, quite a few. And drinking that water. Didn't have much to eat, though. But look at verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men, the misfits, the worthless men of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we recovered, save every man can just have his wife and his kids, and they get out of here. We want them out of here. We don't want them around us anymore. We had to do all the fighting. We got the cuts on our arms. We almost died." See, this is a situation that David needed the heart of God. And I think he did. He had the heart of God. You see what he does here in just a minute. He says here, look in verse 23 and 24. David says, "My brethren, you shall not do so. What the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle," watch this, "so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." Do you know what David just did? He just exonerated those 200 men in front of their families. They were feeling pretty low. They felt like the scum of the earth. He said, no. They were here guarding the stuff, the supplies. You see it? It's all here. Are the supplies. It's right here. They were guarding the stuff. And until this very day, the verse, if you look, I think it's verse 26, it says that it became a law, a statute in Israel. Do you know what's going on in Israel right now? All of the battles they've had here, I mean, everybody's their enemy. Everywhere they look, they've got an enemy. And you know what? Today, it says it's still there. I don't know. I'd like to look it up. But verse 25 it is. It says, "It became a law and a statute to this very day," at least to the day the Bible was written here, "that if you stayed by the stuff, you got treated just like the ones that fought the war. You know, it's important to stay by the stuff. Anybody here stay by the stuff? Can you always do everything? So there's three lessons. I want to give them to you quick. I'm not going to hold you too much longer. Three lessons. You know, I probably would have been one of the guys that, said, no, don't let them have any spoils. They don't deserve it. More likely, I'd been one of the 200. I'm tired. Especially now, I was 77. I don't think I can do this. I want to tell you something this morning. David did something that was very worthy. David showed us the heart of Jesus in the Old Testament. Here's the heart of Jesus. David gave grace where there should have been judgment. You know who Eugene Peterson is? Anybody know that name? Do you know he was a pastor in Bel Air, Maryland for years in the 60s? He said this. I got the quote here somewhere. Oh, he said, he tells of a woman that he knew, and you know, that signs her letters, yours at Brook Bezor. Yours at Brook of Exhaustion. That's why she signs her letters. You know what church is? Church is a place for God's soldiers to recover. Do you know that this place is a refuge? Is it not? When you come in here, do you feel better or worse? I feel better. I know, because I see your smiles on your face. I see smiles on faces that don't really want to smile sometimes. The church is a place for God's soldiers to recover when they're tired and when they're exhausted. And David said, these guys are tired. You know what David might have been thinking? He might have thought, you know something? This is my fault. If I would have just left some soldiers behind, 40 or 50 guys, they probably would have looked in and saw them and went on down the road. Because they were cowards. They ran. They just wanted to get some free goods. First lesson at Bezor. Number one, it's easier to give when you've been given to. Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Just remember that. The next time you've got somebody you want to blame and you want to get mad at, just remember how much you've been forgiven of. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord, and I gave it to you, but I received it from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you." You know why David had grace for these men? Because God had grace for David. And David had no idea how much more grace he would need. This was early on. We haven't got to the bad part yet in David's life. God had grace. Because grace experienced is grace extended. Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you, died for the penalty of your sins and mine. And we deserved hell, and we deserved punishment. Have you ever had someone ask you, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's not the question. The question is, how could a holy God allow anybody into a holy heaven, a pure heaven? It's the perfect place. And the broken body of our Lord is the perfect symbol of grace. The second lesson of grace, number two, those who supply and those who guard the supplies are both needed. Those who guard the supply, and those who have to work and fight the battle, they're both needed. So verse 24, look there, it says, verse 24, it says, "For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the stuff, they shall share alike." It's a lesson on gifts. You know why? You know, God has given in this church, everybody here has a different gift. Do you know that? A lot of different gifts here. We aren't to judge God's people or look down on them and say they aren't doing their part. See, God is their judge. You are not their judge. You don't know how tired some people are. You don't know what they went through last week. You're complaining about your week. But you don't look at them and say, they should do this, or why aren't they doing that? Or, you don't know what they've been through last week. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. It's just not fair. I mean, I do this, and I do this, and they don't do anything. You aren't one of those, are you? We don't have any of them here, do we? No. God says, you do the job I've called you to do. I'll take care of the rest. Everybody, don't get me wrong, everybody should serve God in their way with the gifts that they have and the power that they have left. In John 21, verse 20, remember when Peter asked Jesus the question, how is John going to die? And Jesus had told Peter that he was going to die. In fact, he said, someone will someday will lead you where you don't want to go, Peter. In fact, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus. Right after Jesus told him, he asked the question, how's John going to die? And Jesus looked at Peter and said, what business is that of yours? Has God ever told you, you don't need to go there? It's not your business? You don't know what another person suffers. It's a lesson on grace. It's a lesson on giving. And if you have experienced grace, you need to be extending grace. Jesus and David had something in common. Some have said they shouldn't have any part in the spoils, and God has said, I'll take care of them. I'll make a way for grace for them. You know that Jesus broke bread with his disciples the night before he was crucified. I've been watching Chosen Season 5. Have anybody watched part of Season 5 yet? Maybe you don't like Chosen, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. The people that he knew would forsake him and deny him, that very night, he had supper with them. Peter would deny him three times before the clock the next day. Judas would betray him, and he still invited them. Number one, it's easier to give when you've been given to. Number two, those who supply and those who guard the supplies are both needed. And the last lesson, number three, is in verse 25. So it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to that day. And when David made that ordinance, it was a lesson on glory. It was a lesson saying, I must tell you what God has done. I'm going to tell you who my God is. David had some stories to tell about glory. But God allowed us to have our families back. And here's the lesson number three. God exchanges my guilt for his glory. Do you know what has happened in your life? God exchanges my guilt for his glory. And that's what the cross did. Paul said, that's why I glory in the cross. I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from God. I deserve to be abandoned by God. But Jesus took my abandonment, and when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about it this as we close. When you were in the enemy's camp, and when you were in sin, the seed of David came to you. You know who the seed of David is? Jesus. He came to you, and he rescued you. Musicians, you come. Nearer to the heart of God. Nearer to the heart of God. That's where peace is. That's where grace is. That's where we'll make it another day. And another day. And one day, I'm going to tell you about, boy, next week, the glory of unveiling of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everybody here that knows Jesus is going to see him in all of his glory, all of his grace, and all of his love. Amen. You come. This altar's open. If you want to pray, I'll be up here.